want to say welcome to all those who are watching our message online today, and we appreciate you doing that, and we trust that God's Holy Spirit will minister just equally to you as he does to us here in the sanctuary. Last Sunday, in our study through John, we looked at our Lord's challenge concerning the spiritual harvest field that he said was ripe for the harvest. We looked at the challenge that he gave to his disciples on that day, and the challenge he gives to all of us to be a part of it. Well, today we're returning to chapter 4, and John now is beginning to tell us about more of the miracles of Jesus. We want to examine three miracles today, and for our first one, we pick up an amazing story of healing, beginning at verse 43. At the end of the 2 days, Jesus went on to Galilee, and he himself had said that a prophet is not honored in his own hometown. And of course, he was from Galilee. Yet the Galileans welcomed him, for they had been in Jerusalem at the Passover celebration and had seen everything he did there. In other words, they were eyewitnesses to the power of Jesus. And as he traveled through Galilee, he came to Cana, where he had turned the water into wine. There was a government official in nearby Capernaum whose son was very sick. And when he heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went and begged Jesus to come to Capernaum to heal his son who was about to die. Jesus asked, "Will you never believe in me unless you see miracles, miraculous signs, and wonders?" The official pleaded, "Lord, please come now before my little boy dies." And then Jesus told him, "Go back home. Your son will live." And the man believed what Jesus had said and started home. And while the man was on his way, some of his servants met him with the news that his son was alive and well. He asked them when the boy had begun to get better, and they replied, "Yesterday afternoon at 1 o'clock, his fever suddenly disappeared." And then the father realized that that was the very time Jesus had told him, "Your son will live." And he and his entire household believed in Jesus. This was the second miraculous sign Jesus did in Galilee, after coming from Judea. Lord, as we go to your scriptures today, may the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the powerful anointing, the unique anointing, the awesome anointing of the Holy Spirit, anoint your word as we study it together. Lord, would your Spirit encourage us to be with open minds and open heart to receive whatever you would have in store for us. May it not just be another Sunday and another sermon, but God, may you speak individually, specifically, and powerfully to each and every one of us. We ask this in your wonderful name. Amen. So picking up the story from last week, Jesus spends a couple of days with the Samaritans. He's no doubt teaching and preaching why he came and what his ministry was all about. He and his disciples are, in all likelihood, busy reaping the harvest that we learned about last week, the harvest that was ripe, and Jesus taking the opportunity to bring as many into the kingdom as he possibly could. All who would accept him and accept his teaching, all who wanted to be born again. But after 2 days in Samaria, remember this is a place where Jews avoided going there, period, and Jesus not only meets the woman at the well, But he decides to stay there for 2 days. Outrageous behavior would be the word for that by many who would be observing. And there's a couple of interesting points at this stage. The typical time, as we talked about this briefly before, the typical Jewish person of that time who would be traveling from Jerusalem to Judea would have normally taken a 2 or 3 day detour to cross the River Jordan, travel up the other side, and then back into Galilee just to avoid the possibility of meeting a Samaritan. That's a bigger deal than just crossing the street, right? Jesus, on the other hand, as we saw, chooses to go through Samaria. He ministers to her, and he ministers to her friends for 2 days. And think of this, in spite of that, he arrives in Galilee, his destination, at roughly the same time as if he had taken the detour. Isn't that amazing? You know, as I thought about that, I wondered, how many times do we miss opportunities to visit with or to minister to someone because we think we are too busy or we can't spare the time? And the more I thought about it, I thought maybe we should be making ministry the priority and simply watching and believing what God can do, believing first that in the grand scheme of things, ministry is far more important than the time we might lose. And secondly, we should be believing that if we are faithful to our calling, God will deal with the time issue. Can you believe that this morning? You put ministry first when you put the opportunities to be that encouraging word of all the other challenges God gives us. Can you believe that God will sort the rest of it? I think he will. I really believe he will. The second interesting thought that I want you to ponder this morning, and we've talked about the nature of our Lord's heart and ministry before, but I want you to think about our Lord's heart and ministry with respect to this government official. There's very little said about who this man was, other than that he was a government official. And there are really two possibilities. Since Rome was the occupying government, it was quite likely that this man was one of the hated Romans. The Jews despised the Romans as their enemies. The second possibility was that he was a Jew who worked for the Roman government. And these folks, these people who were working for the enemy, as it were viewed as traitors. And so they were equally despised and hated along with the Romans. And what is evident here is the amazing faith of a desperate man. He must have heard about the miracles Jesus worked in Jerusalem, or perhaps the wine miracle at the wedding in Cana. And there's one other possibility that we don't really know much about. As we read earlier in our text, we read that this was the second miracle since Jesus had returned to Galilee. We don't know what that first one was all about, but it's possible that this government official had witnessed that miracle and now he is a believer in Jesus. But in any case, he comes boldly to this Jew named Jesus, believing that he had miracle working power that could heal his son. And Jesus gives us no indication that he has concerns about the man either being a Roman or being a Jew working for the Romans. This is so simplistic in its nature, it just makes it, can I use that word, unbelievable, even though we know from the word that it's true. Jesus simply speaks the word, and the boy is healed. Amen?
Amen.
This is the same Jesus, of course, the same Jesus who was there with the Father in the beginning, in the creation time. was there with his heavenly Father simply speaking the creation into existence. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God said, speaking the word into existence. So what we take from this is that regardless of who you might be here this morning, regardless of your ethnicity, regardless of your citizenship, whether you are liked or whether you are hated by people around it, Jesus really doesn't care about any of that, because from his perspective, you are a person, you are a unique person, you are created in the image of God, and Jesus can speak the word and meet your needs. Another interesting thought about this miracle is that Jesus was not physically present to heal the boy. Now, there are several miracles in scriptures where Jesus was indeed physically present. In some cases, people pressed in, trying to get as close to Jesus as possible, believing that somehow proximity mattered. We probably remember the story of the lady that had the ongoing blood issue, and she pressed in to Jesus, trying to touch the hem of his garment. The centurion, he wanted Jesus to come. He thought that proximity was important. But we see here in this particular miracle that proximity was not an issue. Jesus simply spoke. The same Jesus that was there in the beginning with the Father speaking the worlds into being. Isn't that amazing? He can speak the word and your need can be met without you being physically near to him. Let's look at this, verse 54 again. This was the second miraculous sign that Jesus did in Galilee after coming from Judea. It's important to recognize that John frequently refers to the healings that Jesus performed as signs. He does so about 8 times, as a matter of fact. And the Greek word translated into our English word sign has the following nuances of meaning. A sign is that by which a person or a thing is distinguished from others and is known. A sign is an unusual occurrence transcending the common course of nature. Signs are miracles and wonders by which God authenticates the man sent by him, or by which men prove that the cause they are pleading is God's. So when we think about the many possible reasons for miracles and signs performed by Jesus during his time on earth, it's logical to conclude that one of the reasons for these signs was to prove to the religious authorities that Jesus was indeed the anointed one, the Messiah sent from God, fulfilling the many Old Testament prophecies. And so it was natural that the religious authorities would be looking for signs of confirmation. Remember the Old Testament, this shall be a sign unto you, a virgin shall conceive. So they were looking for signs like that. Now it's unfortunate that, as we said in an earlier session, that the religious authorities kept asking for just one more sign, Jesus. But the reality is that the many miracles and signs of Jesus gave them no legitimate reasons to deny Jesus as his rightful title of the Messiah. But you know, in this particular case, there's no indication that the religious authorities were witness to this miracle. So in their absence in this story, it leads us to conclude that there must be other reasons for the miracles of Jesus. Well, I would submit to you this morning that another reason is that his miracles not only were intended to prove to the religious authorities, but they were intended to prove to you and I that Jesus was and still is the Messiah, that he was the one who could speak the world into being. He was the one who could speak healing into the son of the government official, and he is the one who can speak to your need this morning. Yeah, it's 2,000 years later. We have four different gospel writers, each confirming the many miracles of Jesus. And we have the personal testimonies of the apostles who gave up their lives believing that what they had seen was true. But I would submit to you this morning, there's two other factors associated with this miracle. First, the amazing faith of that government official. In the face of what appears to be certain tragedy, he believes that Jesus has the ability to heal his boy. You know, that desperation pushes even the most ungodly toward God. Have you noticed that? Amazing faith on his part. No indication that this man was a religious person. No indication that he had heard any of Jesus' teaching. Quite likely only heard by word of mouth about the miracles of Jesus. What does his faith say about our faith? Do you and I really believe that even though he is not present with us here physically today, that he can speak the word and his need can be met? Are you finding yourself in a place of desperate need? Are you wondering where Jesus is? I can tell you where he is. First of all, the word tells us that he is at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. That's one of the amazing attributes of Jesus that I appreciate so much. Aren't you glad that he's interceding on our behalf at the right hand of the Father? Secondly, he is in heaven. I love this thought too. Welcoming those who are graduating to glory. Welcome home. Jesus, with his open arms, receiving those who have lived and died for him. But the third thing to remember is that he's no longer confined to a physical body. He is spirit, and the word tells us that as he walks the aisles of the churches, Revelation tells us he walks the aisles of the churches. So I'm glad that he is there interceding on my behalf. I'm glad that his presence is here with us, ministering his power. He's not missing in action. He's here ministering to our needs. But I believe that the next reason for the miracle was simply the compassionate heart of Jesus. He had compassion for that grieving parent about to lose his dearly beloved child, and compassion for the boy whose life was about to be cut short. And we see that compassion in miracle number two this morning. It's found right at the beginning of chapter 5. I'm going to read it quickly. We're running out of time. Afterward, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the holy days. And inside the city near the sheep gate was the pool of Bethesda. There's five covered porches. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, lay on the porches. And one of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, "Would you like to get well?" "I can't, sir," the sick man said, "for I have no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me." And Jesus told him, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk." And instantly the man was healed. Notice a little bit of a pattern here. Jesus speaks the word, and the man was healed. And to me, the compassionate heart of Jesus is on display in each and every one of his miracles. And you might say, "Pastor, how can you possibly say that? I don't see the word compassion anywhere in this text that covers this miracle." And you're right, it doesn't appear here, but consider these references, which time after time allude to the compassionate heart of Jesus. Mark chapter 1, verse 40. A man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus, begging to be healed. "If you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean," he said. Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him. I am willing, he said, be healed. Luke chapter 7, verse 12, the funeral procession was coming out as he approached the village gate. The young man who had died was a widow's only son. And a large crowd followed from the village. A large crowd from the village was with her, and when the Lord saw her, her heart overflowed with compassion. This heart hurt. Don't cry, he said. Then he walked over to the coffin and touched it, and the bearer stopped. Young man, he said, I tell you, get up. The dead boy sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, Jesus traveled throughout all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and they were helpless. They were like sheep without a shepherd. So I think, folks, that it's safe to say that the compassionate heart of Jesus plays into each and every one of his miracles. So that was miracle number two. And for miracle number three, you can ask Donna to come and share what God has done in her life. God bless you as you share.
Good morning. I am not the speaker in our family, as you know, but I never want to miss an opportunity to give God praise for what he has done in my life. I apologize. I won't be able to hold a microphone because I have tremors. It'll be all over the place. I'll try to speak really loudly. in order for, I think, for you to get a picture, I have to do a little bit of a backstory, okay? I did not have asthma as a child. I was very healthy. Life was good until I hit 18 years old. And I wound up with a kind of a strange tumor. And I wound up losing most of my right lung. And still, there were no issues. I healed, life was good, we moved on. Terry and I got married, we had children. Everything was great until I hit about 27 years old. It was kind of in the summer, and I wound up getting a cold, which I don't get very often, but I wound up with this cold. And this cough was going on and on and on forever, and I was starting to wheeze. And I thought, this is kind of strange. And anyways, after about, 8 weeks or so, I finally went to the doctor. And the reason I did that was because I had a wedding that I was to sing at. Now, you coughing and carrying on and trying to sing for a formal wedding is not a good thing. So I went to the doctor and I said, help me, give me something that will help me to get through this wedding. She did, and she said, but as soon as you're done, you get back in town and I want you to see a specialist. I'm setting up an appointment. I went, and the doctor kind of looked at me and said, I'm sending you down for some tests and down in the hospital, and he said, then we'll talk after. Well, I got ready to get up and leave the room, and he said to me, sit down, I'm getting you a wheelchair. And I said, I'm fine, I can walk. No, he said, you have no idea how sick you are. And so, I'm sure that he had no idea how prophetic those words would wind up being. It wound up lasting 20 years that I was dealing with this very severe asthma. They could come up with no real idea as to why it was happening. I did not have allergies to speak of. I had nothing. But I continued on like that. And that first hospitalization was going to lead to more than 50 more in that 20-year span. So needless to say, I have spent a lot of time in hospital. At one point, I almost thought, you know what, I could be a nurse. I could just do this. So anyway, there were a few times in that process that I really felt like God had healed me. And I had been prayed for many times, and I knew the power of prayer. My mom had been healed from ulcerative colitis. She was very sick, and I mean, it was instantaneous. It changed. The doctor confirmed, yes, you had it. You no longer do. This is a divine intervention. So I knew that God was the healer. I mean, scripture talked about all of this. I knew that that was the possibility. But one time, after believing that I had been healed, within a couple of weeks, I was very sick again. I wound up going into hospital yet again, and it was a God thing. I was in Collingwood Hospital, and for whatever reason, God wound up orchestrating that I was to be in the room alone that night. I was devastated. I felt like, what did I do wrong? I believed that God had healed me, and here I am in hospital again and having to admit that I'm not healed. It was too late to get a TV, and so Terry went home and he brought me, remember those old tape recorder things, and pop in your little cassette tape, and anyways, he brought me some tapes to listen to, and I was just so disappointed and so sad. I just felt like I was alone, and God just had left me. It was a hard night, but I was alone in that room, just God and I. And I was listening to some of the music, and the Lord just really began to speak to me. And at one point, there was a song that came on that tape, and it said, "My grace is sufficient for you." And I said, "Okay, God, okay. If this is going to be my deal, please allow me then to minister to other people if I have to be in the hospital. Don't let me just be here for no reason." He opened that door, by the way, many times after that. And I guess the longest period, these visits were never like 2 or 3 days. These visits were often weeks, and the longest was almost 10 weeks. It was a horrible time. We were talking very heavy doses of steroids, and if you've ever had to deal with them, they play havoc with your body. It's not a nice thing to have to deal with. But anyway, so after this 10-week period, I got out of hospital. I went to church the next week, and I was so thankful to be out. And this little lady who just a godly little lady, she just looked at me and shook her head. I was almost unrecognizable at that point in that 10-week period. I had had so much IV steroid that I had put on 60 pounds. And so, after that, it was just this back and forth all the time. Anyway, we got to this point in our ministry where we were in a church in British Columbia. We were living in the Okanagan, and things were hard. This was a very hard church to be in. They had suffered a lot. And we were there for 7 years, and it got to a point where Terry knew that it was time for him to resign. It was a lot of hard, hard, hurtful things. So we finally made the decision, we have to do this. We had moved into this tiny little cottage in town, and nobody really knew the situation. I mean, we certainly didn't talk about it, but we wound up going to this kind of weekend sort of, I'll call it revival for lack of a better word, but there was a gentleman who had come. Actually, he was from Australia, and we didn't know these people. This was a church that we were not familiar with. They knew nothing about us. And the minister who was there said to us after the first night, said, "Are you planning to come back tomorrow?" And we were kind of like, I don't know, we hadn't thought that far ahead. And he said, "Please come back, God has a word for you." And we thought, okay, we're kind of cautious about that stuff, and so, but we said, okay, we'll do that. We got there the next night, God began to move in a way. Holy Spirit was just completely enveloping that congregation that night. It was just incredible. And at one point, he asked if people wanted prayer. Well, Terry and I were so devastated by the things that had taken place that we went to the altar to be prayed for. The gentleman had gone down the line. They were praying for people. They got to us, and the man looked at us, and he began to speak into our lives. It was as if he had walked right through every part of this horrible experience that we had had. And he said three things to us. He said, God is going to restore your finances. What he didn't know was, going to this tiny little church, we had wound up in debt big time, trying to survive. And then he said, God is going to restore your friends. Those friends that you thought were there through thick and thin, the ones who deserted you, God will bring people around you who are going to be beside you the whole time. You will never lack for friends again. The third thing he said was, God is going to restore your ministry. That was hard because we felt like we were done. We felt like God had said, okay, this is the end of it. And so, you know, and again, these people didn't know us from Adam. So anyway, we left that place that night, and I kind of looked at Terry and I said, I don't know how to say this. And you gotta remember, this is many years from the last time that I believed God had healed me. And I said to him, I don't know what happened, but all I know is I feel like something has changed in my body. I believe that God has healed me. And so he kind of, you know, okay. You know, that was kind of it. And within a few, probably 4, maybe 5 weeks, I was still doing really well. And I don't know if any of you are aware of this being in the East, but there was a horrendous fire that happened in BC, and particularly Kelowna. But we lived in Vernon, which was north of Kelowna, and we were surrounded by fires. The one in Kelowna wound up taking over 200 homes. I mean, it was a devastating fire. And we were used to fires in that valley because they'd come up from the States and whatever. Every time I wound up in hospital, more often than not in ICU. And so anyway, the fire started. Well, we were surrounded. It was all over. Falkland, Cherryville, Kelowna, we were surrounded. The smoke started coming in, and the smoke we experienced here a few weeks ago, nothing in comparison to this. So much so you can't see across the road. And so anyway, I didn't know this until later, but my sweet little husband told later that he kept watching me during this time. And he was stunned because I never got sick. Never got sick. And so again, he did not share with this with me until much later. But I want you to know that was 2003. I have never been in hospital since.
Woo.
God has just completely changed my life. I went back to work after not being able to work for many, many years. And my greatest joy was calling the government and saying, I don't want your disability, your CPP disability money anymore. I can work. I want to do that now. Well, that was a big fight. they said to me, you understand asthma is not curable. I said, I understand God. And he said, and people just don't do this. You don't give this up after you've gotten disability. I know, I understand, but anyway. So to this day, I have never been in hospital again. And I just want to give God praise and honor for all that he has done in my life. And there is a song that came to my mind as soon as Pastor Dave asked me to speak. And it went like this. All my life, you have been faithful. All my life, you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Amen. Amen.
Miracle number three.
Amen.
Amen. Jesus speaks the word. There's no real pattern to the miracles. Wow. One case spits on the ground, makes mud, puts a... Not my idea of having my eyes fixed, right? But Jesus still steps into the events of time. And he touches our lives. Meets our needs. I asked earlier how many of you would come this morning and have a need. I believe that this is an ordinary Sunday. I believe that Jesus is here. We're going to play a little video, and I encourage you to worship as we play.